Now will you note the background of this tremendous chapter here? Because as we begin chapter 26, then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Now, let me pause and give us a background for this. You will recall that when the Lord Jesus Christ apprehended Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, he announced that this man would be the messenger to bear the gospel to the Gentiles and kings and rulers. Now we see the final fulfillment of this prediction. The appearance of Paul before Agrippa is, in my judgment, the high point in the entire ministry of this apostle. I think it was God's will that he should come before King Agrippa. It made such a profound impression on me, as I've already indicated, that long ago I memorized this, long before I even began to study for the ministry. And I must confess that it had some effect upon my decision later on to study for the ministry. Now, there are several features in this chapter as we begin it that we ought to note before we get into Paul's message here before King Agrippa. First of all, and I want to make this clear again, Paul is not on trial before King Agrippa in a formal manner. This is not a court trial. And I disagree with the notes and with those who make the statement, this is Paul's defense before Agrippa. He's not making a defense here. He's preaching the gospel. Now, in view of the fact that this great apostle had appealed to Caesar, not even King Agrippa could condemn or free him. He's out of the hands of Governor Festus and King Agrippa. Now, let me turn over and read verse 32, the last verse in the chapter. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. You see, they are helpless, and Paul's not attempting in any way, therefore, to make a defense. What he is doing is trying to win these men for Christ because he's been called to this position. Now, will you notice something else? That this cannot be construed, therefore, as a trial, but it marks the public appearance of Paul before King Agrippa that the king and the court might learn firsthand from the apostle what the way really was. You see, they were talking about the way. Somebody would say to another, have you heard about the way? And the other said, well, I've heard something about it, something new going around. What is it? Well, I suppose Governor Festus and King Agrippa had some exchange like that. And Agrippa said, I've been hearing about this. I'd like to know something about it. And it's well to get it from an expert, the man who really knows. Now, therefore, they have this public appearance, and it's just to explain the way. Now, it was new, and King Agrippa wanted to be thoroughly informed. I think this was one of the most splendid opportunities that any minister ever had of preaching Christ. No one's ever had an opportunity quite like this. Now, there's another item of interest here. This was an occasion filled with pagan pomp and pageant. Did you notice that as we read back in chapter 25 that we're told here, and on the morrow when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into place here. He's a king, you know. And it was a state function filled with fanfare and the blowing of trumpets. As Kipling put it, here you have all the boasting of the Gentiles. That was the tapestry and tinsel and evidence. It was attended with all the prestige of Rome and prominent personages of that section. It must have been a scramble in that day to get tickets to be in on this, to attend this occasion. All the glitter which attended the advent of a king was there. The purple of Agrippa and the pearls of Bernice, his queen, were in evidence. There was gold braid and brass hats of the Roman Empire, and they were on parade. The elect and the elite, the intelligentsia and the sophisticates, they all turned out in full regalia. There was the pride and ostentation and the dignity and display that only Rome could put on parade in that day. Now, there's something here I think that can stir your imagination. Again, let me read verse 23. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. To me, this stirs your imagination. And I trust that somehow or another we might get this scene before us, and we'll have to listen to most of Paul's message next time, but now let's get the background for it. You see, all have gathered for just one purpose, to hear from a notable prisoner. His name is Paul the Apostle, the one who's already been over the Roman Empire to a great extent, certainly the eastern part of it, preaching the way. And what is the way? Well, the way is not a what, it's a who. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said the Lord Jesus. And Paul was preaching the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ for men because they were sinners and they needed a Savior. Now let me repeat it again. Did ever a witness for Christ ever have such a privilege as this man's having right now? Here is as great an assemblage that you could have gotten together in that day. And they are all in there eagerly wanting to hear about the way. And they're going to listen to a man that knew how to speak. And he's an intelligent man. And the door of that great throne room swings open. And there is ushered into this colorful scene and august assemblage, a prisoner in chains between two guards. He's dressed in the drab garb of the prison, a man unimpressive in his personal appearance, but the light of heaven's on his face. And what a contrast there is between this man, Saul of Tarsus, who's now Paul the Apostle, and that gay, giddy crowd of the nobility that had gathered there. And it's very formal and very stiff, and Festus gives a preliminary word of why they gathered together, and all of them look at Paul. Now notice, verse 24 again, Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. Says, this is the man. My, how they hate him, but they have no real charge against him. And all of that crowd look at Paul. And I rather think that he too looks over that crowd. And since Agrippa is first in rank, why, he takes charge. And you'll notice that Festus goes on and says, when I found that he'd committed nothing worthy of death, and he hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him. In other words, what else can I do? And I haven't any charge to write down. Now I want you to hear him, King Agrippa. Now, chapter 26, verse 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. What an opportunity. And now all eyes are directed toward this little man in chains. He's not a scintillating personality. Some liberal has called him Pestiferous Paul. Well, you can call him that if you want to. Maybe in the Roman Empire that's what they thought of him. But the Lord Jesus had said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you also. And so this man's true to the Lord Jesus. I think, frankly, he was physically unattractive. Yet he was the most attractive man of that day or any day. He was a dynamic individual. What the grace of God can do for a man. He was energized by the Holy Spirit. You remember Dwight L. Moody made this statement when He was just a young fella sitting in a balcony. He heard an unknown preacher, and I really can't think of his name right now, and yet I've heard it, make this statement. He said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man that's fully yielded to him." And Dwight L. Moody at that time, a boy in his teens, he said, "By the grace of God, I'm going to be that man." And in my book, friends, I say he was that man. But when he was dying, he said, "When I was a young man, I heard, I think of the name of the man. I heard Henry Varley say that the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully yielded to him." And I said I wanted to be that man. But I can say today, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully yielded to him. Oh, to be able to say, as Paul, "Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now let's turn our eyes from the glitter and the glamour of the occasion to the two men who stand out in this assembly, Agrippa and Paul. What a contrast. One of them is in purple, the other's in prison. One's on a throne, the other's in shackles. One wears a crown, the other's in chains. Agrippa was a king in the slavery of sin. Paul was a chained prisoner rejoicing in the freedom of sins forgiven and liberty in Christ. Agrippa was an earthly king who could not free Paul or himself. Paul was an ambassador of a king who had freed him and who could free Agrippa from the damning effects of sin. Paul's plea to Agrippa to turn to Christ is magnificent. It's logical and it's intelligent. It's not just a defense, but a declaration of the gospel. Agrippa was a man of the family of Herod. He belonged to the rottenest family that I know anything about. The rottenest family that's in the Bible. I think old Ahab and Jezebel were Sunday school kids compared to the Herod family. But King Agrippa, let's give him his due. The old bromide, "Let give the devil his due." Well, let's give the due to Agrippa. He was an intelligent man and a great man in many respects in spite of his background. He at least knew the Mosaic law. He knew the letter of it. And Paul rejoiced in this opportunity of speaking to a man who was instructed and who would understand the nature of the charges. Now, I've said before that I can't help but believe Paul got a little impatient during these 2 years. He has appeared now before Felix. Well, he appeared first before the mob in Jerusalem, before the captain, before Felix, and then before Festus. Then privately he appeared to Felix. And now he's appearing before King Agrippa and Festus. And it seems to be the same old story. But Paul doesn't mind telling that. But the important thing is, here's a man that's not guilty of death. And they're holding him, have kept him in prison all this time. But these other men, including that Roman captain in Jerusalem, they never fully understood the background of the charges against Paul, and they never understood exactly the gospel. It's amazing how folk could be in the presence of Paul the Apostle for 2 years and not really know, but yet that was the condition.